If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to James chapter 1. I think all of us would recognize, all of us would most likely be in agreement in this. The character of a person is decided by their conduct. If a person lies, they have reason to be identified as a liar. Everyone wants to shade the truth. Everyone wants to manipulate it in their favor. Everyone lies, or at least has at one time or another lied. No one wants to be identified as a liar. Maybe you're even feeling that in you right now. Pastor, it's true. I have lied before, but I'm not sure that gives you the right to say, I have to be characterized as a liar. We don't like it, do we? We want our character defined by how we would like to describe it. We want our character determined by what we say, not by what we do. At least we want that for ourselves. Most often with others, we go back to the default. They lied. They are a liar. Their character is determined by their conduct, but not for me. I lied. I did. It was a moment of weakness. I made a mistake. I didn't realize what I was saying. I didn't realize what I was doing. I didn't mean to. I just got caught up in the moment. I lied. I did. But for me, no, I'm not a liar. Regardless of what we would like to do for ourselves, how we would like to decide our character, Scripture is clear. The scriptural test of true religion, of real faith, the genuine, the living and saving faith, the true test of that is one's conduct. It's their behavior. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we read this: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. From the inside flows the life that you see on the outside. What you see on the outside, then, is evidence of what's on the inside, what's truly on the inside. That's what wisdom says. That's also what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, verse 20, by their fruit you will recognize them. A good heart is like a good tree. It can be identified by the good fruit it produces. If the conduct is bad, if the behavior is bad, the fruit is bad, then the tree is bad. Jesus says nearly the same in Matthew 12, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So, our behavior, our conduct becomes of utmost importance then in identifying what kind of religion or what kind of faith we really have. Never mind what we profess. Never mind what we want to claim. Our conduct, our behavior identifies us. And as Christians, believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, what is to determine our conduct? Scripture is very clear on that as well. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word," some translations, "if you hold to my teaching, if you obey and live by what I say, then you are my disciples indeed." In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And then the contrast is made. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The question of our faith, the quality of our faith, the nature of our faith, the strength of our faith, do we really know him? Are we truly his disciples? All that is answered. All of that is evidence made abundantly clear, not because we say the right things, but rather we live the right way. We live according to his word. We live in obedience to his commands. One says it this way: it's not a question of claiming, it's a question of living. You may have been convicted of your sin. You may have even wanted to reach out and grab the forgiveness God provides. But if the deepest and truest longing of your heart is not to live in obedience to the living word of the living God, then the thing you think is saving faith is something less. And you are in fact deceived. And that brings us then to James. Take the test so that the genuine, the true, the living and saving faith can be identified in you. Or so that the fake and the false, the dead faith that does not save, can be confronted. Take the test. And the test now is our attitude toward the Word of God. This test, just like the others thus far, this is the test that reveals then the true nature, the real quality of our faith. Look at it in verse 19 of James chapter 1. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Back in verse 18, we were begotten. God chose to give us new birth, make of us a new creation, give to us a new nature. God did that. God chose to do that. How so? Through the power of the word of truth. And this, the message of James, and our consideration last week and this one too, the word of truth, it wasn't just there at the beginning. It in fact, the word in fact becomes the focal point of all the rest of our spiritual existence. The word of truth, it was the power of our new birth. It is the continuing power of our new life. It was the power that made you the sinner to be a saint. It is the power to make you a disciple of Jesus. Look more and more. Look just like Jesus. Related to the word and our attitude towards it, James is really going to make two major points. The first, and this is last week for us, true saving faith is demonstrated by a proper reception of the word. And what is that proper reception? We receive the word submissively. That's verse 19 and 20. We're quick to listen to the word. We're quick to take every opportunity to hear the word. We're slow to speak. Less talk, more listening. Less talk about what we think God is doing, more listening for Him to tell us what He's doing. Less of our pontificating and philosophizing, more listening to what He has to say. Less talk, even really no talk, until we've listened. Be careful your presumption to speak on God's behalf. Don't do it if you haven't first listened to Him. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Again, the context is the word, which is sharper than any double-edged sword. Listen, the word is going to cut you deep to your soul and spirit, your innermost thoughts and desires. And when it does, when the word cuts you with confrontation and conviction, don't get angry. When it tells you that you're wrong, when it tells you that your opinion is wrong, when it tells you that your preference is wrong, when it tells you that what you want to do is wrong, don't get angry. When it tells you the truth, even the truth you don't like to hear, even the truth you don't want to hear, don't get angry. Don't hate the word because it tells you the truth. No, rather in submission, rightly receive the word. We receive the word in purity. That's verse 21. Remember, for the planted seed to have maximum productivity, do you remember? The weeds have to go. Do you remember? You've got to get the wax out of your ear if you want to hear the word right and good so that then you can receive it. Right and good. So the proper reception of the word, the weeds, the wax, it's this: put away, get rid of all the moral filth, the evil that's so prevalent, the abundance of wickedness, some translations say. It has to go so that in purity we can properly receive the word of God, and we receive the word in humility. That's verse 21 too. Humility is a dependency and a teachability. We recognize our need for the word. And we open it and we read it with an open heart, a teachable spirit. Lord, I need your word. And my spirit is ready to receive it and be changed by it. That's the right reception. That's the humility. And with that, this reminder as well this morning, remember, you want to receive the word rightly. You want to ensure in you the proper reception to the word. Why? Because it's the word that has the power to save you. Now, the first for us today, the second major point that James will make in this passage, we're to have a proper reception of the word, and we are to have a proper reaction to the word. According to James, true saving faith is marked by a proper reception of and a proper reaction to the word of God. Related to that, we'll first consider this, probably only this morning. The proper reaction: we are to apply the word without deception. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The NIV leaves it out. Most translations, maybe even yours, include the word but at the start of verse 22. So then, really this. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth, the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. But do not merely listen to this word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. One says it this way: It's wonderful to hear. It's wonderful to hear with submission. It's wonderful to hear with purity. It's wonderful to hear with humility. But it is not enough to just hear. You have to go another step further. You don't just hear the word. You do the word. You obey it. Remember from verse 1, James is writing to a Jewish audience, Jewish believers scattered across the known world of the day. They were familiar with this teaching. Their very own rabbis would have taught it. You ought not only to read the laws of Moses, but rather to practice what it commands. One said, another, not the expounding of the law is the chief thing, but the doing of it. The Jews attended the reading of God's word, God's law, even the teaching of it, the explanation of it, the application of it. Not unlike what we experience here on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Here's the problem. They were there. They showed up. They heard the reading, the teaching, but they did absolutely nothing about it. They did nothing with it. And as it was for them, so it would be the problem for believers today. Hearing so much, but doing so little. In effect, even substituting the hearing, calling and counting that as good, good enough. The real measure of genuine and true and living and saving faith, substituting the hearing for the doing. James says, no way. That's not the measure of faith, not at all. James says, listening to the reading and the teaching of the word, hearing the word, that's not enough. That's never enough. One says this, often when there's a famine of hearing, there's not a lot, maybe even only one thing, one single thing. When there's that, and when you hear then that, something profound and rich and true, you grasp onto that one single thing that you've heard, and you try your best to put it into your life. But, he says, where you're literally drowning, as it were, in the richness of the Word of God, you tend to treat it as if it was nothing more than sand instead of the gold that it really is. And this is conclusion on that then. And maybe, because you have so many opportunities to hear and to hear so much, the application part gets neglected time after time after time. Could it be true? Is it true? Here on Sundays, back on Wednesday, access to the word by way of you reading it, every single day you do. Not just the word, you're reading devotionals all about the word. And above and beyond that, it's the Christian TV station that we've turned to, where it's even still more preaching, more teaching of the word. And all of these things we would be glad for. Don't misunderstand this morning. How glad we would be that there's not a famine related to access to His Word. But I wonder, do we sit in here? Do we read? Do we listen? And all of it just sort of becomes background noise. Hearing. Hearing a lot. But not doing. Maybe even not doing anything with what we've heard. It can't be that way. Sitting in here, reading, listening, watching all the time, hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing more and more and more and more of the word, but not doing one thing that we heard. We're just from one message to the other message to the other message, and we don't do anything with any of them. We're just from one chapter to the next chapter to the next chapter, and we're not doing anything that any of the chapters said. Not doing what we've read, not doing what we've heard, it's not enough. It's never enough. This morning, can I ask you, not how much of your Bible you read this last week, but rather how much you did of what you read. You read, be kind to one another. Were you kind to anyone? You read it. It's right there. It's a command. So did you close your Bible and say, you know what? I'm going to call my brother up on the phone. I'm going to show some kindness to my sister today. I'm going to show some kindness when I go to the grocery store because I read it, and I'm not just a hearer or a listener of the word. I'm a doer of it. You read that we ought to forgive one another. So you forgave, right? I mean, you read it. So you hold no bitterness, you hold no grudge, you hold no resentment against anybody this morning because this last week you read, you heard the great eloquent sermon from the TV preacher. It was amazing, all about how we're to forgive. So all of us this morning, freed from bitterness, freed from anger, freed from unforgiveness because we heard the message and we did what? We did what it said. We forgave immediately. Can I ask you, not how much you read, not how many sermons you heard that were good, what did you do with what you read? What did you do with what you heard? How did it change your life? You spent Monday with the living Word of God. How did it change your Monday? How did it make you different on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday? You heard the Word of God preached in the power of God's Spirit. How did it change your life that day? How did you live that day different and even the remainder of the week different? Because the Word that you not just heard it, but you responded to it. You did what it told you to do. Can I ask you? You hear the Word in here. But are you doing it out there? It is the great responsibility of your pastor that I make sure you hear the word. And full disclosure this morning, it is the great fear of your pastor that you would hear it but not do it. This one who listens only, the hearers only of the word. In the original, this is a Greek word from which we get our word auditor, not the financial or the IRS one. Think school, college, class. One who audits that class, what do? They pay for the right to simply listen to the material. They're not there for credit. They're not paying for that. They're not there for a degree. They just want to hear whatever the lesson's being taught. And when the teacher gives assignments, when the teacher asks the class to read, when the teacher tells the class, prepare for tomorrow's quiz, next week's test, write the paper, this doesn't bother the auditors. Everyone else is all worked up. Oh no, that's a lot of homework for tonight. Oh no, I've got to study. I need this good grade. I've got to study hard. Oh no, that paper's due Friday and I haven't even started it yet. All the students are like that, but not the auditors. The auditors don't care because they have no responsibility toward the class. They don't need to pass it. They don't need the credit for the degree. They're just there to listen, not do any homework, certainly not take any quizzes or tests or write any papers. Listen, that's perfectly fine for college and any college class. Hear me this morning. That is not fine for God's word. The truth, the real problem, in the church today, there are way too many trying to audit this class, trying to audit this book that is the living word of God. They show up, they listen, they hear it all, but do nothing with what they hear. They don't do the work. It's interesting, they say. We liked it. They say, oh, we love going to church. We love our pastor's preaching. It was nice, they say. Wow, how religious we feel. How good we feel about our faith, they say. But when they leave with nothing. Absolutely no change in their life or how they're going to live their life. What James says, and listen this morning, you have to hear this, the message of James. Hearing the word of God is not an end in itself. Listen, you have real need this morning to be concerned about your faith. If you come in here on a Sunday morning and walk out after hearing the word thinking, mission accomplished. You see, I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian. I'm a real Christian, one that shows up to church, one that listens to the preacher preach. Here's the word. Look at me. I even took notes about everything that was said. You come in here on a Sunday morning and leave then thinking that hearing the word has proven your faith to be good. Listen, if that's you, you have to hear me this morning. No, it's not good. It's not mission accomplished because you've heard the word. It's only that when you've done the word. And if you think otherwise, if you think the measure of your faith, the strength of your faith, is evidenced just by your hearing, if you think the nature of your faith, that it's true and genuine, if you think yourself to have the living faith that saves you just because you heard the word, it didn't change you, you didn't apply it to your life, you didn't do anything with it, but you heard it, and you deemed that to be enough, that's the proof. That's all the proof you need to validate your faith. You've passed the test. You've heard the word, after all. You're here every Sunday to listen to it. Of course you passed the test. Look at it in verse 22. If you think that, you are deceived. If you think that, you have deceived yourself. The word used here, it's a mathematical one. It's a miscalculation. It's what you've done when you've added 2 and 2 and come up with 5. It's what you've done when you've thought that just hearing the word was enough. You read it, you listened to it, but rather than embrace your responsibility, be changed by, rather than act on it, what you read, what you heard, what you listened to do that. No, you didn't do that. You figured it enough. You figured to pass the test, listening was enough. You figured wrong. You've made a gross miscalculation, and you have grossly misconstrued true and saving faith. Listen, any response to the word other than a response of obedience, doing what it says, any response other than that, it's deception. One says this, sentimental admiration of the preacher or the preaching, enjoyment of the mental stimulation, good feelings about the emotional exhilaration of discovering truth, all of it, mere deception if nothing happens in our lives. And don't you know? Oh, how Satan loves that deception. Remember, he works to enlarge the group of people that will one day stand before Jesus, calling him Lord and Lord, telling him, we prophesied in your name, drove out demons in your name, did the miraculous in your name. Ultimately, though, hearing from him, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. Remember, he lies and he deceives to make people think they're right with God, secure in their eternity, when in fact they're not. It's the most frightening delusion imaginable. He lies and he deceives, making you to think hearing the word, listening to the word, that's enough. Do you understand? No wonder then the message of James, our right reaction to the word. What is it? It's without deception. We are not deceived. We do not deceive ourselves. We don't just listen. We don't just hear. It may be a thing for students on a college campus. It's not a thing for Christians in the church. There are no auditors allowed. Not when it comes to this class and the material that is this book, God's Word, without deception. We don't just hear it. We don't just listen to it. We do it. That's the proper. That's the right reaction. The only one. Always the only one for the Word. Let me go further. The real encouragement this morning be a doer of the word. The NIV is probably, again, not the best translation here. It's not really just do what the word says. That's how the NIV phrases it. But the language used, it's more than that. It's more than just doing, it's being. That's how the King James puts it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. One says this, the language used carries a characterization of a whole personality. He says this then, and consider this. It's one thing to fight in a war. It's something else to be a soldier. One does something. The other is something. There's a difference, right? It's one thing to build a house. Something else to be a builder. It's one thing to fix something on your car. Something else to be a mechanic. It's one thing to teach somebody. Something else to be a teacher. To be, he'll conclude, that's a whole life characterization. And we are to be characteristically doers. Doers of the word as the habit of our lives. More than just something you do, let it be who you are. Let it be the thing that defines who you are, the sum and summation of all that you are. You hear the word, you listen to it, and then you do what it says. That's who you are. That's the default reaction from you regarding the word. Not argue with it, not ignore it, not forget it, not pass it off as some good thought or idea. You're glad you read, glad you heard. No, you do it because by nature, you're not just a hearer, you're a doer of the word. No wonder then the original really reads this way. Be ye continually doers of the word. Our proper reaction to the word of God, it's not some momentary experience, it's a lifetime commitment. It's a long-term obedience, as one calls it. You don't just do the word. You do, and you do, and you do, and you do, and you keep on doing because that's who you are. That's your nature. That's the new nature resulting from the true, the real, the living, the saving faith that you've experienced, that you have, that you live in. Be doers. Be doers continually. Be doers immediately. Look at it in verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. As he has even already often done and done so well, James includes for us a picture to demonstrate his instruction. Anyone who listens to the word but is not a doer of it, they're deceived. And this then the illustration of their deception. They're like one who looks at their face in a mirror, but then they leave. They've gone away from the mirror. And what happens? They forget what they saw. Think of it getting yourself ready for the day to go outside into public, but then the phone rings. Your spouse calls for you. Kids need you. And this can happen. You walk away from the mirror, you forget what you saw. You forget what you were working on. Then into the day, everyone's looking at you funny. And you realize, I have a half-shaved face, makeup only on one side. You thought you were fine, but you weren't fine, not at all. You walked away from the mirror, and you simply forgot you weren't fine. Forgot that you weren't done. You weren't ready to step out into public, not yet. It can happen when looking in the mirror. Think of it as well this way. Have you ever been doing something? Then you had to walk away. There was a distraction. You were needed somewhere else, doing something else. Someone texted. The email notification popped up. And then that night, you're lying in bed, and you suddenly realize, I never finished what I was doing. I thought everything was done, but everything wasn't done. I didn't get it done. I just walked away from it and then forgot all about doing it. Do you understand? So then the deception. If you listen to the word, but you aren't a doer of it, you're just like the one who walked away from the mirror. You've not done all you needed to do. You've not done all you were supposed to do. And therein the deception, because you've walked away from the mirror. You don't see what's missing. And you're deceived into thinking you look just fine. Until God starts looking at you funny. That's not a very pleasant thought to consider, is it? You're deceived into thinking everything's done until you're standing before him and he tells you, no, it wasn't all done. And worse yet, it's too late now to get it done. The picture doesn't just illustrate the deception, it instructs us in this. Listen, if you don't do the word immediately, you'll get busy in life and you'll forget to do it at all. Clearly, God's word is the mirror. And as you read it, as you hear it, as you listen to it, it begins to show you who you are. Shows you what's out of place. Shows you what's needing to be fixed. And listen, if all you do is read it, hear it, listen to it, but then you walk away from it, you'll forget to address the flaws. You'll forget to address the imperfections that the word revealed in you. It's every pastor's, it's this pastor's greatest frustration, aggravation, irritation. That what I would believe to be the most life-changing, the most important and impactful message ever, Sunday morning's message, that it could be, and even would be, forgotten by Monday. It's true. We can't remember everything. So some things are going to be forgotten. How important then that in the moment, without hesitation or delay, we rightly react to the word. We do it immediately. Listen to me. When you're in here on a Sunday morning and the Lord's speaking to your heart, and you're thinking, when I get home, I'm going to spend time with Jesus. I'm going to take care of this. You know what? When I get home, I'm going to go into my bedroom and I'm going to close the door. And you know what? I'm going to kneel at the bed and I'm just going to spend some time with Jesus about the message I've heard. Listen, listen. You're walking away from the mirror. You're not going to do it at all. Before you get out of that parking lot, you're going to forget you even made the commitment to do it. Do you understand? This is our responsibility. We don't just do the word. We do it immediately. Verse 25 completes, clarifies the illustration. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The hearer only is the one who comes to the mirror of God's word. It shows him his sins. It shows him the blemishes. It shows him the ugliness. It shows him what's wrong in his life. And it demands that because he sees it and recognizes it, that he then do something about it. But the hearer only doesn't do anything about it. He walks away and forgets all about it. But the one who's the doer, he looks. He looks intently. The picture, one stooped over, bent down so as to be able to examine something with care and precision. It's the picture of one really looking close, close, close up into the mirror, wanting to see clearly anything, everything that might be wrong. He looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom. That's God's word. Only God's word is the perfect law. It's complete, it's sufficient, it's flawless, without error. It's able to meet every need, touch every part of our lives, fulfill every desire of our hearts. And contrary as it would initially seem, it's only his law that frees us from all sin's bondage and all sin's slavery. He looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom, and he continues to do this. He looks and he keeps on looking. One calls this the persevering learner. It's the one who doesn't walk away and forget his unstately state. He sees all that's wrong, all that's displeasing to God. He sees all that the mirror reveals is out of place. He keeps seeing it. He looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom. He continues, not forgetting, but doing what he has heard. He sees all the mirror reveals. He sees all that's wrong. He sees all that's displeasing. And he seeks to get rid of all that, because he doesn't just listen to the word. He's a doer of it. So what's wrong gets fixed, not forgotten. And what's out of place gets put in right place. What's displeasing is thrown off and placed with only that that God delights in. Only that that God desires. One says this: the life of the true believer is changed before they ever walk away from the mirror of the word. That's the right, that's the proper reaction. That's the kind of character that marks a true believer. A serious obstacle, one writes, to salvation is a man's natural aversion to serious spiritual thought. People just don't want to look at themselves. They just don't want to be honest in their self-examination. Fear, pride, foolishness, that's the distraction that causes people to look away from the mirror. But for the one who really knows the Lord, there ought to be a longing to see himself as he is. And no matter the blemishes it would perhaps reveal, rather than an aversion to the mirror of the word, there is a rushing to it and a desperate cry, God, show me where the ugliness of sin is, so having seen it, I can let you and your word be the cure for it. That's the right, that's the proper reaction. That's the kind of character that marks a true believer, the one that does that. You see it still in verse 25. He will be blessed in what he does. Do you understand? If you hear the word but do nothing about what you heard, if you hear the word but you don't obey it and you don't do it, you're deceived, not blessed. There's no benefit that comes from hearing God's word but doing nothing with it. There's no growth, there's no maturity, there's no strength, there's no power, there's no victory, there's no change. All that, it comes from doing the word. The blessing does not come in the hearing. The blessing comes in the doing. Joshua 1, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Listen, you try to build your religious house on anything other than obedience to God's word, it will be complete collapse and utter destruction for you. But build your life on his word. Don't just be a hearer of it, be a doer of it, and you will stand firm. That's the blessing that comes from the proper reaction to his word. We conclude this morning. The proper reaction, we're to apply the word without deception. So be a doer. Continually, immediately, and genuinely. Look at it in verse 26. If anyone considers himself righteous and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Really, James adds another layer, if you will. Before, if you only hear the word but don't do what it says, you're deceived. Now, if you hear the word, you do the word, but you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you are still deceived. Let your tongue remain unbridled. And no matter the consistent and constant devotional life of Bible reading and prayer, no matter the going to church, no matter the giving, no matter the worship, no matter the ministry, no matter the hearing, no matter the doing, your religion is worthless. So, Is yours a proper reaction to the word? If it is, you will apply the word without deception. You will not deceive yourself. You will not be deceived. You will not be just a hearer. You will be a doer. And you will keep a tight rein on your tongue. In light of James, it's clear to pass the test. You can't just speak of how much the Bible you've read. No, to pass the test, you have to show how much you've done of what you've read. You can't just claim to be religious. You can't even just do religious things. No, to pass the test, you have to do right, but you also have to talk right. You have to watch your mouth and what you say. That's the right reaction. It's really more than just that. We finished this morning where we began, the words of Jesus in Matthew 12. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The man, the good man, brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Is it important what we say? Important that we keep a tight rein on our tongue? For sure it is. Listen, you have to understand this morning, there's power of life and death in your tongue. The things you say to people, the words you use, it's life or it's death. Listen, be very careful how you talk. But really, James is speaking to more than just that. Here it is. The right reaction to God's word. It's not just about the outside. What you present to others is your character, what they can see. It's not just that. It's the internal as well. It's about your heart. The tongue is not the sum of all Christian behavior, but it is the indicator of your heart. Jesus said so. Your mouth will reveal what's in your heart. From the good heart, the truly good heart, will come the good out of your mouth. From the evil will come an unbridled, uncontrolled tongue. Corrupt, unholy speech reveals a corrupt, unholy heart. An uncontrolled tongue is evidence of an untransformed heart. And this is God's word. If your religion isn't enough to affect your tongue, if it's not enough to affect how you talk, if your mouth isn't clean, how then can your heart be clean? It can't. It isn't. You've deceived yourself. You're living in deception, thinking yourself to be religious when your heart, evidenced by your tongue, is not clean. Both your religion and your claim to it, worthless. Do you understand? At the real heart of the issue, verse 26, it's your heart. It's a genuine reaction to God's word. Listen this morning, good on the outside, doing all the right things, even doing all you read in the word, but that with still a corrupt inside, listen, that's not a genuine reaction. That's a hypocritical one. That's what we would call it, hypocrisy. That's you deceived. That's you reacting to God's word with deception. But we're not supposed to do that. No. No way. Our reaction is without deception. Not hypocritical. Not a show. Not put on the mask of doing everything right while our heart remains corrupt. No, it's a genuineness. The outside reflecting, even the bridled tongue reflecting the transformation that has happened on the inside. Let me just give this as an illustration this morning. Be kind. The word commands that. So for you to do that, that's you doing the word. That's good. That's the proper reaction without deception. You read it in the word. You heard it. You listened to it. And you do it. But do that. Be kind with a corrupt heart. Even maybe with hatred in your heart. I've got to be kind because God's word says be kind. And God's word says if I'm really a Christian, I'm not just going to hear the word, I'm going to do what it says. So I've got to be kind to this person, but I can't stand them. Jesus says this, harbor hatred like that. You know what he says, Matthew chapter 5. You're guilty of murder. Do you understand why then? Good on the outside while the inside remains bad. That's worthless religion. And what James says is you can tell whether you're good on the outside but still bad on the inside. You can tell whether yours is the worthless kind of religion or not. Check your tongue. Check your talk. Because that will tell you exactly what's in your heart. And what's in your heart will tell you who you really are, how religious you really are. What's in your heart will tell you whether or not you pass the test. One says it this way. Even though the ritual might be evangelical, even though the ceremony might be biblical, it's as futile as pagan idolatry unless the heart is right. So, it's the doing, but it's the doing with the right heart. Simply put, we'll say it like this, the proper reaction. Apply the word without deception, genuinely, not just outwardly, but from the heart, from your transformed heart. Father, would you help us this morning? Would you help us in that? Wow, the challenge that we would sense each one this morning recognize. All too often, way too often, oh, we've been the best hearers of the word. We've been the best listeners of the word. We've been the best readers of the word. But Lord, as we make inventory of our life, we'll wonder if we're doing any of it at all. Anything that we've heard, anything that was preached, anything that we've read, there's still bitterness, there's still unforgiveness. We're not kind. We're not generous. We don't speak words of life. We're living in sin. There's corruption inside and outside. We're way too friendly with the world. Some of us make inventory this morning and we realize all along we've been perfectly content thinking, going to church, hearing the word, that's good, reading the word, I'm doing it, I'm passing the test, listening, hearing, again, but as we make inventory of our lives, we see we're not doing anything. We're not doing enough. We're not doing it like we should be doing it. So Lord, would you help us? Would you save us from our deception this morning and help us to react to your word without that? Lord, would you make of us today doers of the word? Continually, immediately, and genuinely. Help us, Lord, in that we pray. This morning I pray that you react rightly to the word. Let's be doers of it. Let's be doers of it. And I pray the Lord's blessing on you. Would you stand to receive that? Would you extend your hands this morning on the authority of God's word in obedience to his command as under shepherd of the great shepherd and as high priest of this assembly? I declare, I send you from this place with the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. And the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, receive that blessing and say amen, would you? Amen. We receive the blessing of the Lord today.